after the ascension of our Lord, which happened 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. So these past 60 days have been very full as we have walked with Jesus and his disciples through a violent death, a shocking and miraculous resurrection on the third day. We've benefited from his 40 days of resurrected teaching and preaching. And then to have him disappear into the clouds after praying for us to all be one, just as he and his Father are one. And praying also for himself to be returned to the relationship he had had with his Father before the world began, unconstrained by time or space, as he had finished what had been given to him to do. And then, as the 11 had returned to their upper room in Jerusalem after his ascension, praying and praising God, a mighty wind full of flames brought all sorts and conditions of humankind into the town square, where they praised God in languages they had never learned, yet understanding all that was said. A new era of understanding and reconciliation was made possible by that mighty wind. And may it touch us all too. I don't think we have any 2 months in the church year where there's so much happening. So much becomes clear and so much becomes possible. And today we recognize that mighty wind as being the restoration of the Holy Trinity, hinted at through all of Scripture as the Holy Spirit, the advocate promised by Jesus, as the Holy Spirit took either his or her place with God. When I was in seminary, we said the Holy Spirit was a woman and her name was Grace, and we did not get extra credit for that. But as the Holy Spirit takes its rightful place with God, our Creator, and Jesus, our Redeemer, and to empower us, to sustain us, and accompany us in the work we are being given to do by Jesus as he claims his ultimate authority, saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The lectionary for today begins with the Old Testament reading from the creation story in Genesis. And we are sitting today at a midpoint between the beginning and the end of the age, hoping to find ourselves eventually, perhaps when our work is done, in a world without end, a world that God spoke into being from nothing, from a formless void where darkness covered the face of the deep. And while a wind from God, God's very breath, bringing life out of nothing, swept over the face of the waters. Within 5 days, this genius artist creator God called forth everything needed to sustain the world and the creatures he had designed. And on the sixth day, he created humankind in his image. And he put us here to be stewards of all that he had made. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And this is the seventh day of our week. And I hope you are finding some rest and refreshment in this day. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise and a wondering that God should care so much for us, we who are mortals, and give us dominion over this marvelous creation, setting us over the rest of creation, but lower than the angels, He trusts words from the mouths of babes and infants to be a bulwark, a defense, to silence his enemies and avengers. The kind of power God engenders and calls out of us is love, compassion, and self-sacrifice. And he always uses the small ones, the little ones, over kings and potentates who use violence and war to overcome their enemies. Whatever dominion we have over his creation is his choice, and it comes to us from him. But I think it involves stewardship over his creation and over the power that we have been given to grow and nurture instead of to defeat and conquer. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives a great commission, launching his 11 disciples to go out and make disciples in every land, a moment that many had called the way. They began to worship Jesus as he gave this commission, something that they had followed him, but they had never worshiped him. But despite having some doubts in this moment, they worship him. And they stayed, and they continued in the work they had been commanded to take up. And they had great success in Asia Minor, and the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and throughout the Hellenistic war at some world at some risk. And many were martyred. Of the 11, 10 were eventually martyred, with the exception of John, who died a very old man after spending most of his later years in prison on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of the Revelation to John, which is something that Steven Spielberg would write. And I had a professor in seminary, brilliant man, Fred Horton, who surmised that perhaps the Revelation to John was written as a play. In the Bible, we have songs, we have a law book, we have genealogy. Why not a play? And plays were used, theater was used in the Greek and Roman cultures in that time extensively. I mean, they went to the plays. And perhaps the Revelation to John was to give a subliminal message as an act of bringing the world to Christ. It's worth thinking about. Anyway, the first century Christians had a fairly non-hierarchical system compared to the prevailing culture, and women were prominent in leadership. You can believe that. The first century Christians pooled their resources, and what they found was that there was always enough for all. They developed a creed, portions of which are scattered throughout epistles and gospels. And from that, they combined those things, and it became the essence of the Apostles' Creed, which was the first creed. They gathered daily for prayers and worship and had their daily meal, which they called a love fest meal, together in addition to celebrating the Eucharist. And they did not affiliate with any government or country, as their goal was to become a citizen of the coming kingdom of God. They had no army, and they had no interest in conquest. I hear the question in my work and also in the church from my patients and their families and parishioners too, especially when each has a different idea about who God is. The disciple James commented that even demons believe in God. So the more revealing question as we go out into the world to make disciples might be, who are you serving? Who is your Lord? I've asked that question sometimes to patients, and the answers have surprised me. They've discouraged me. They've disappointed me in this post-Christian era. So many times people will wait for baptism to the end of life, so they tell me quite frankly, I don't want to change my life yet. There is still a mission field awaiting us, and we don't have to travel far to make the gospel known in a new way in this day and time, to bring comfort and new life to people who suffer from despair and are without hope or might be at the very end of their lives and want to be at peace with the life they've lived, the people they've loved, and the God of their understanding. My Lord is a Lord whose lordship is about service, self-giving, modeling a way for us through both the conundrums and crises in a needy world, sometimes a broken world. And that way includes healing divisions caused by injustice, as well as seeking and serving Christ in the most unlikely people and in the most unlikely places. And I have found that delight and surprise in encountering the holy in places that I didn't expect it to be. Every time I have done mission work, Jesus had arrived before I did, much to my surprise, and I learned more than I taught. Those who teach well and inspire others to continue and to remain in the way beyond baptism or a initial joining a faith community are always disciples for life, always learning as they go with humility, observing, praying, reflecting, and attached to a community of other disciples. The bishop who ordained me, the Right Reverend Frank Vest, used to say there's no such thing as a Christian alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity was not named until the second century and didn't become doctrine until the fourth century. And it's defined as one, when it was defined as one essence within three persons. It was controversial. And to some, it challenged the monotheistic claim of Christianity. But word, wisdom, and spirit appear frequently in both testaments. And many of us have experienced God through the creative world, the beautiful creation. We've encountered Christ on our journeys and in one another, and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit sometimes nudging us to places we don't want to go, and it all worked out. Through these diverse manifestations, God has been made known and experienced throughout history. And sometimes it's the only explanation for something that's happened. We must learn to embrace the mystery of what cannot be understood as God's people in a physical world, as we attempt to be agents of his love and mercy, as well as his justice and righteousness. Because it's not all about our gifts, our preferences. It's about what we are called to do and what we are sustained by through God, through the gifts he has placed in us or calls out of us on the journey. I heard a wonderful story last Sunday on the Feast of the Pentecost that I would like to share with you. Father Bernard Young is the retired archdeacon of the Episcopal Diocese of Long Island, and he was raised in the Caribbean, so he has a voice like God when he tells a story. And he and his wife, Pat, went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land with their bishop and 12 other clergy and their spouses. And one day they found themselves in the upper room where Jesus had his last meal with his disciples, which incidentally is over the tomb of King David, which I did not know. And where they were his disciples retreated after his arrest. And they were found there hiding by Mary Magdalene when she came to proclaim his resurrection. It was also the room where the resurrected Jesus appeared to them, entering the room even though the doors were locked. And he blew on them, just as his father did in creation to separate the waters from the dry land. He blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so the disciples are in this holy space. The clergy pilgrimage people are in this holy space. And another 20 people who were unrelated to their group came in. And they were all very quiet, lost in thought, lost in prayers, perhaps overwhelmed by the room and all that had happened there. And then one lone voice began to sing, "Let us break bread together on our knees." And other voices joined in, pilgrims from all over the world singing the same hymn in their own languages. It still happens. It still happens. It happens in a room where Jesus gave a new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. In a room where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, all 12 of them, loving his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. In a room where the shell-shocked disciples fled and hid in the aftermath of the death of the arrest, torture, and murder of their friend and teacher. In a room where Mary Magdalene found them and delivered the news, "He is risen. The Lord is risen." In a room where our Lord appeared to them in the flesh, his wounds still fresh. In a room where he commissioned them to do new work, and they recognized him as the Messiah, the Christ, through the authority of his resurrection, which brought forth a clarity that had not been possible previously. And they went out. They went out into the world, no longer afraid, even with a doubt or two, but transformed. And they made disciples in every land. And the world was never the same. Let us go and do likewise. May we go forth with strength to build a city that has stayed too long a dream, whose laws are love, whose ways are God's ways. Go forth, for the sun that blazes is God's grace for all of our days. Amen.